turn to the scripture for today's reading. So we're reading from Romans 10, verses 8 through 15. But what does it say? The word is near you, and it is in your mouth and your heart. That is the message concerning faith that we proclaim. If you declare with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. As Scripture says, anyone who believes in him will never be put to shame. For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Britt. Good morning, church. Good morning. Great to be with you here this morning. If we haven't met before, my name is Mike. I'm the pastor here at RCL. And as we've kind of heard a few times already, it's the fifth Sunday of the month, and every fifth Sunday we have all the children in all together to have like a family feel service, which is why we had those interviews and the various things going on. So the kids are going to stay in, and they've got little worksheets to work through to follow along with this sermon this morning. But let me pray, and let's dive into this passage that's going to show us what it means to bring the good news to people. Let's pray. Father, it's so wonderful to be able to celebrate and worship together as church family. Old and young, men and women, all sorts of different walks and stages of life to gather together because of you, because of the Lord Jesus, because your spirit binds us together. So pray that we would be excited about that, and I pray that we'd want to share that, particularly as we head into this London Mission Week this week. Father, speak to us this morning through this passage, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Great. If you've got any friends of some kind or family, sometimes you get invitations, right, to come to certain things, birthday parties or ceremonies and so on. So sometimes you get invitations like this. There you go. It's actually one of our kids' birthdays quite soon, and she's got a little Moana kind of invitations. Some of you might get some. We'll see how it goes. Other times you might get an invitation like this one. So if you're an actor, perhaps this might be something you're hoping for one day, to be invited to the Oscars. The thing is, we get these invitations, and we've got to make a decision. How do I respond to this invitation? Do I say yes or do I say no? There's a series of questions that go through your mind. First thing is typically, who's that invitation from? Who's inviting me? Second thing is, what's the invitation about? Third thing is, you start asking, who else is going? And the fourth thing is, how did this invitation get to me in the first place? That's what this passage reminds us of, that we all follow Jesus. Those who follow Jesus, those who are Christians, we were all once invited. We received an invitation and we responded. And as Christians, we are called to invite others. Look at verse 8. But what does it say? The word is near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart. That is the message concerning faith that we proclaim. The message that we have as Christians is an invitation. Not on a card or a piece of paper, but it's a message that can be delivered to anybody at any time. And so as we think ahead to Mission Week, as we have the whole church family here, we're going to think about this invitation through this passage to know what it means, why it matters, and how we can be so confident in it. So we're going to look at those four things again. Who's it from? What's the invitation about? Who else is going? And who gives the invites? We're just going to look at those four things briefly. So firstly, who's it from? So an invitation has more weight depending on who is doing the inviting. So imagine one day you go to the front door and you get a letter that looks like this. So anyone know what that sign looks like, what it is? Yeah, it's the Royal Seal. This is a letter that's come from the King. It's from Buckingham Palace. You open it and you probably think, that's got to be a joke, that's a prank. But then you look carefully, you investigate, you go on Google, you ask people, and you realize actually this invitation is real. The king has invited you to his home. How are you going to feel? How would you react? See, the weight of the message we carry as Christians is so much greater than that because it's an invitation from the God of the universe, the King of the universe. It's not just a one-time event, but this is a lifetime transformation into eternity. That's the invitation we have from the Lord, who is at the center of the Christian faith. If you look at verse 9, it says this: if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. The key question then becomes, okay, who is this Lord who is inviting us? Who is the Lord? Lord is not a word we use that often anymore, but a Lord is somebody who often has power over someone else, like a king or like a boss. Here's a picture of the House of Lords, still exists today. They have some power and authority over rules and laws. Lords are people who have authority over people. So if somebody is Lord over our lives, it means that we will listen to them, we will serve them, we all want to please them. So with the Christian faith, when we declare with our mouths that Jesus is Lord, we're saying, actually, Jesus is my king and my ultimate authority over all things. But why do we say that? How can Jesus make such a claim? Well, let's think about the word Lord. First thing is, the word Lord is used over 6,000 times throughout the entire Bible. When we look through the Old Testament, it's used as a title for God himself. God is Yahweh, the Lord. But in the New Testament, that same title of Lord is used for Jesus. So do you see what it means? Every time we say Jesus is Lord, we are declaring with our mouths that Jesus is God. That is a huge statement. And if Jesus is God, then of course he is Lord, Lord of all things. Secondly, it's to say, if Jesus is Lord, then there are no other lords in my life. In the world, as Reuben said, there are lots of things that want to be our lords. There are people who want to be our lords. There are things that want to be our lords. A lord demands our time, our energy, our desires, our efforts. They grip us. They have authority over us. Our lords could be something like status. We want to be well regarded by other people. That means for some of the kids, we want to be top of the class, the smartest in the class, or the sportiest. Some of the adults are still like that. Or we want to be successful and wealthy. We want people to respect us so that we feel worthy. But that means we are controlled by what other people are saying, what society says about us. Well, sometimes lords can actually even be individual people in our lives. Perhaps it's that popular kid at school, you just really want them to respect you and like you. Perhaps it's your boss at work, your spouse, your partner, your parent. Well, we try to keep them happy, to impress them. And again, it means that you're driven by what they think and how they judge you. Now, those things are not necessarily bad things. Being popular is not a bad thing. Being able to please those around you is often a good thing. But the problem is when they become your Lord, when they ultimately control everything in our lives. So when we declare Jesus is Lord, we're saying there's no other Lord but Jesus. He is the Lord of Lords. That's what we're saying. He's the one I listen to and follow, who speaks into my life and displaces all the other lords around us. So Jesus is God. That's what it means he's Lord. And he's the Lord of Lords. There are no other lords. And the reason is because, thirdly, he is a powerful Lord. The most powerful Lord we could ever imagine. See, when somebody has genuine power, which they use for good, they command huge respect. Something in us says, yes, I want to follow this person. I can trust this person. They're for me. It's like our kids right now. They're starting to learn about the Marvel Universe, little by little. They've got little Duplo characters, Captain America, Iron Man, and Spider-Man, and so on. And they love them. These guys, we only have Joker as a bad guy, so poor Joker gets mullered every time. But they love it. They get drawn to the good guys, the powerful guys. And Jesus has come with this greatest power imaginable. Look at verse 9 again. If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. This is why he's powerful, because Jesus is the Lord who was raised from the dead. It's so central to what it means that Jesus is Lord, what it means to be a Christian, is to believe that God came, he died, and he rose again. In other words, God has the power to conquer our greatest fear, our greatest enemy, the only hurdle that none of us can ever overcome. Jesus is the only man who has ever come back to life after death, and that shows his power, that he is the Lord over all things, life and death. The Bible is essentially that. It's eyewitness accounts, incredible stories of this God who came, who died and rose again, who appeared to 500 people. That's the one who's inviting us. That's the one who's inviting all of London. Come and know him. But that moves us to the second thing. What's this invitation about? So we know it's the Lord who's inviting us, but what's it about? Why is he inviting us? Imagine that royal invitation again. When we receive that invitation from the king, from Buckingham Palace, you must think there, probably thinking, why me? I don't deserve this. I'm not worthy to go to a dinner at Buckingham Palace. And then as you think about it, you think, I need to get some new clothes. I need to get a haircut, new shoes. I don't want to look so shabby. I want to try and feel as worthy as possible to be there. Well, look at verse 11. As scripture says, anyone who believes in him will never be put to shame. See, our reaction when we get invited to something grand like that is to try and make ourselves look good, to feel as worthy as possible. See, that is the idea. The idea of shame, I think, fits very closely with it. The way to understand shame is to think, am I worthy enough? That's the question we're asking. And that is the world that we live in today, where shame is prevalent. It's in our hearts, in our lives, around us all the time. See, often people think shame is a non-Western thing. Western culture is much more about guilt. That's what we tend to think. But the world has shifted, I think. I think more and more of us understand what it means to feel ashamed, to ask that question, am I worthy? See, in places like London, in more Western individualistic societies, this tends to be more about self-worth. Worthiness that centers around, am I good enough in comparison to other people? And so we try and grow our worth all the time. We try and become smarter and stronger, become more butch with bigger guns, and we have more friends and more money. And when we fall short of all those things, we start to sense a feeling of lower self-worth. That is often more internal, less visible. In other non-Western, more collective cultures, the worth tends to be more about social worth. It's about group activity. It's less about whether I'm worthy in comparison to other people, but more, am I worthy enough to stay and belong to this group of people? It's making sure that you're smart enough so you don't get left behind, but not too smart that you stick out. It's making sure you drive a good enough car, not so much that you're showing off, but also enough that you are in with that crowd, you see? So when you fall behind there, people feel shame socially. It's more public as well as internal. And in a church like this, we'll have a mixture of those two things going on in our lives. But there is that fear that I'm not worthy enough, and that I might be excluded from this group. Some of the children might get this in the school playground. What if nobody wants to be my friend? There'll be some of us who are thinking about WhatsApp groups. What if there's another WhatsApp group out there that doesn't have me in it? And WhatsApp group within a WhatsApp group within, you know how it works. Or hopefully it doesn't. But you get fear of, what if I'm not invited to these social events any longer? But here's the thing about the Christian invitation. God is saying, if you know that shame at all, then here's my invitation to you, to come to me because I will cover over that shame unendlessly. See, why do we feel that shame so often in our lives? It's because we're not finding our worth, our individual worth, or our social worth in the right place. We should be finding it in God. When we were first created as human beings, God made us in his image. We were there to reflect God and his glory to the universe, to all of creation. That is how worthy we are as human beings. We are the pinnacle of his creation. That's what he says in places like Psalm 8. But he also gave us social worth. He said, you belong. There's no shame here. You can walk around with me. You can be unashamed with everybody because we know each other, that we know that we are worthy together. That's where we were. But it all went wrong. As shame entered, sin entered. And as sin entered, we rejected God, the very person who gives us our ultimate worth and belonging. And ever since then, we're trying so hard to find ourselves as worthy as possible, to feel as worthy as possible. But we always feel mediocre and unworthy. We always feel like we get overlooked and ignored. Or we're always fearful that what if I lose this worthiness because I make a mistake or someone finds out something about me? And here God sends that invitation. Come and find your shame covered over by Jesus. That is the news we have. You know that invitation with that royal seal? Invited to Buckingham Palace, you're about to have dinner with princes and princesses. You know, where they've got like 20 different spoons and forks for all sorts of different foods. A bit like this, I think. There we go. I'd have no clue what to do with that. And you would sit there thinking, well, you try and learn. I do everything worthy. I want to learn how to talk and eat like them. But the reality is, inherently, we are not princes and princesses. We are not worthy. Unless the king says, no, 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 I call you and you are worthy. And that is what Jesus does. And he does it in the most radical and unexpected way we can imagine. As sinners, we are not worthy. But the Lord Jesus says, I will become worthless so that you are worthy. How much does he want to do that for us? To the point he stretches out his arms right and left to be nailed to a cross to say, that is how much I think you are worthy. And as he stands there, as he's nailed to a cross, what he's doing is he's taking his royal robes and placing them on us to cover over our shame. And then he takes our shameful robes and he puts it on himself to say, I will take that shame. His self-worth is demolished at the cross when he dies. He is utterly humiliated and publicly shamed to become the lowest of all. His social worth is demolished. He says, I will become excluded so that we are not. And when he is crucified outside the city of Jerusalem. That is where unworthy people are banished. You're outside of God's community. And Jesus does all of that so that people like you and I might be made right and saved. That's what it says in verse 10. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it's with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. Justified is a big Bible word that just means Jesus has made us right. It's taken us from unworthy to worthy. Saved means Jesus has covered over our shame and brought us worthy permanently into the presence of God. As he died on the cross, Jesus paid for our sins, past, present, and future, so we would never feel shame again. That we would know Jesus. The Lord says, no, you are worthy, so worthy that I would lay my life down for you. And the resurrection is key proof that Jesus is Lord, because he has the power to do exactly what he said, because he rose and conquered death to say, I have forgiven sins, and I have the power to say, you are worthy. That is the message that we have, the invitation that we received as Christians and that we carry to tell and share other people. Which leads us to the third thing. Well, as you get that invitation, we then ask, well, who else is invited? Because we want to check out, is this party going to be fun? Are there cool people going? What's it going to be like? Look at verse 12. For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. In the book of Romans, there is a constant distinction between Jew and Gentile. The Jewish people were the OG, the original people of God. Ethnically, through their bloodlines, they're the descendants of Abraham. And that's something they were so proud of. But a huge part of the gospel, the book of Romans, the entire Bible, as we've seen, is that actually all of us are shameful and unworthy before God. Doesn't matter whether you're a Jew or a Gentile, all of us fall short because of our sin. But the good news of the gospel is that Jesus, as you see in this verse, has come to save all people. Jew and Gentile, it doesn't matter. There is no difference in God's salvation because Jesus is Lord of all people. He blesses us all equally by bringing us all salvation. See, the reality is that most of us sitting in this room are Gentiles. We're not Jewish by heritage. Some of you are, but not many of us are. But that's the good news of the gospel. It is a message that is so far-reaching, so cross-cultural, so all-encompassing, that broke out of Jerusalem and poured out across the world, which is why we have received it and sit here in this room today. That's the promise of Jesus. And the promise still continues today, that if you accept this invitation and say, yes, I'm going to trust and follow Jesus, he's going to seal you with the seal, the divine royal seal of the Holy Spirit, to bring us into eternal life. Into a life without shame. A life that says God approves, not because of who we are or our background or of achievements or what we've done, but because we're trusting in the works of Jesus, of what he's done at the cross. Just like if you went to the Buckingham Palace gates and showed them that invitation with the royal seal saying, hey, look, this is what I got. And they say, welcome in. As you stand before the throne of God, he looks at us and says, I see the Holy Spirit is in you. Because you trust in Jesus. So welcome, come in. Here's the thing. We look around the city and we live in one of the most diverse international cities in the world. Even in this room we see that. People from all sorts of walks of life, classes, ages, stages, ethnicities. And that's what we need to remember. That every single person in this city needs to know that Jesus is Lord. Every person we bump into. On Saturday morning, if you're there with us on Saturday afternoon, every person we bump into and talk to outside Old Street Station, they need to know that Jesus is Lord. Every single person in your social bubble or network, your spheres of influence, your school friends, your colleagues, your neighbors, your family, they need to know that Jesus is Lord. And the promise of Jesus is this in verse 13, that every single person, no matter their background, their age, their stage, if they call on the name of the Lord, they will be saved. That's why we're a part of London Mission Week. That's why we want to go and tell people. Say, look, you don't need to try and find your worth in things outside. You don't need to live in shame. But come and find the Lord of Lords who covers over your shame. Find your worth in Christ. We want all of London to know. Before this to happen, invitations need to be sent out. So here's the final thing. Who sends out these invitations? Well, it could be you. Look at verses 14 and 15. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. It's really simple, but let's work through these verses to see how is it somebody can call upon the name of the Lord. Well, how can they call on the name of Jesus and profess he is Lord unless they first believe in their hearts? That's what it says. So then they need to believe. They need to believe that Jesus is Lord, that he rose from the grave and conquered death. But then it says, and how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? So if they need to believe, then they need to hear the message. That same message, the invitation we received about Jesus being the risen Lord, who makes right, who saves us. That's the message they need to hear. Then the verse goes on, how can they hear without someone preaching to them, proclaiming to them? Somebody needs to tell them. And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? That's the key starting point. How can people hear the message proclaimed unless people go? Christians are very much those who are called and gathered to God. We find our identity in Christ and we gather as churches with other believers to worship together. That's a huge part of who we are. But another huge part of who we are is that we are also those who are sent. Pastor Gurma preached on this a few weeks ago, the Great Commission in Matthew 28. It's a reminder that God is on mission and he wants us to join him in that. He wants us to experience and encounter being on mission with the God of the universe. See, when God created humanity, when he created Adam and Eve, he didn't just create them to sit there and just chill watching Netflix. But he said, look, work and look after creation. He wanted Adam and Eve to be fruitful and multiply so that God's glory, his images, would go out into the far corners of the world. And today, that same mission of God is fulfilled in Christ. We are now a new humanity, a spiritual humanity, forgiven and unashamed, who now go out and make disciples, spiritual children of God, little images of Christ, to take the glory of God into the far corners of the world. That's the mission of God. It's the same in Genesis as it is today. And this is the thing is, when we go on mission with God, I think it's one of the best ways you can encounter and experience God more in our lives. Exactly as Kaz said, I find it scary. It's daunting. I still get butterflies in my stomach. You might be afraid that people will mock you and reject you, but you know what? When we step into mission alongside God, where God is already displaying his power and glory, we just join him in that and we get to experience his power and glory more and more ourselves. And you've got to remember this. We have an incredible invitation. It's an invitation from the Lord of Lords, the King of the universe. The power is in the invitation and not in us. We just need to be the ambassadors, the messengers who come and bring this invitation and declare it to people. The power is there. And look how it ends. Listen to the words that God speaks to his people for those who go on mission. Right at the end of verse 15, as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. What joy from God as he looks down upon his people and he watches their feet pitter-pattering across London, around the world, inviting people, come and meet the Lord of Lords. Come and meet the King of Kings. Let me apply this for a second as we close. First thing is, perhaps you're here because someone has invited you. And you received the invitation and said, yes, okay, I'll come and check it out. But the question now is, are you going to respond to that invitation today? Are you feeling that lack of self-worth or social worth? Does shame sit with you and in you? Do you know there's something not right and you're looking in the wrong places? Well, there's the invitation for us today, for you today. Jesus says, come, will you let me cover over your shame? I've already done it at the cross. Will you trust in me? Will you know that I forgive you and I'm giving you new life? Would you come to him today if that is you? And for those of us who are Christians, perhaps that's a challenge for us to pray this week. Where could we go? Who could we go to? Perhaps I could come on Saturday. Perhaps I could talk to someone this week. Perhaps you could think of somebody right now, a friend from school, a colleague at work, a family member, a neighbor, a shopkeeper. Perhaps you could think of three people. Why not write them down? Make a mental note. And you can pray for them this week and ask, like them, beautiful feet carrying good news. They're giving a model example today. But pray for them this week and ask that we might have beautiful feet to take this good news and proclaim it so that they might hear, that they might believe, and they might call upon the name of the Lord. Let's pray that many more come to know Jesus across this city. And let's pray that we would have the boldness, led by the Spirit, to bring glory to Jesus as we bear the good news to the beautiful feet that God has given us. Amen. Amen. I'm going to invite the worship team to come up as you move into a time of response. But let me lead us in a prayer, and then let's spend a few minutes responding. How beautiful are the feet that bring good news. Father, we as we think about London Mission Week, as we read scripture, we can see that you're a God on mission, and that you long to see people come to know you, because there are so many in this city, around this world, who don't know their right hand from their left, who are lost in darkness, in shame, who are trying so desperately to find worth in something. And Father, pray that this message, this good news of the gospel, would reach out to them, to show them you cannot do it. We are broken, sinful people, but pray that they would know and meet with Jesus, to know that he says we are worthy because of what he has done. Pray that this good news would spread out through churches like us, churches across this city and across this land, that many people in this country would come to know of Jesus as their Lord and their Savior. That we would see churches bulging, that we would see baptism pools overflowing, and queues of people wanting to submit and give their lives to Christ. Pray that in our fear that we would be encouraged to know that the power is in the message, that you are Lord of Lords, and that we want to just join you in the work that you're already doing. Please give us that boldness today, we pray. And please answer our prayers that those we love, those we care for, who don't yet know you, might come to know you today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.